Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 to 28. Next week, Lord willing, I know Pastor DeBarta Laban is going to speak to you on the theme of the Incarnation, and so I have chosen just to continue on in our study of this important book of the book of Hebrews that speaks of the goal of the Incarnation, namely the self-offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 23, you will remember verses 21 and 22 that he spoke of the fact that blood had to be sprinkled on the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry of the old covenant. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that takes us then into our passage today, verse 23. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And this ends this reading in God's word. Let's look again to him in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, which opens up for us the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst now, that the Spirit who inspired this word would now illumine our hearts to understand this truth, and would so work in our wills that we would embrace this truth, and that we would live in light of it all of our days. Bless us now in this hour, we pray that here in this place we might meet with you, the living God. Speak to us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation, as we have studied the book of Hebrews, we have noticed that God's purpose in establishing the earthly tabernacle and the Old Testament sacrificial system was to symbolize the work of Christ. That the earthly tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly one. That the animal sacrifices are meant to teach us about Christ's sacrifice. Well, our passage today in verses 23 to 28 continues the thought that is found earlier in this chapter, and especially from verses 1 to 14, where the primary Old Testament background was the annual Day of Atonement. Do you remember that? How ordinary priests in the Old Testament could enter into the holy place where there was the showbread and the lampstand and where they ministered before God. But into that inner sanctuary, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was found, the place that symbolized the dwelling of God, only the high priest could enter. And he could enter only once a year after making the appointed sacrifices. And going into that holy place, he would sprinkle the blood of the covenant upon the mercy seat and appear in the presence of God. And all of this, if you remember, we saw pointed forward to the better blood of Jesus Christ, which can truly cleanse us, cleanse our consciences from sin, and bring us into the presence of God. Well, on this Day of Atonement, this annual Old Testament Day of Atonement, The high priest made a total of 3 appearings on that day. And these 3 appearings are what stand behind our passage today. First, the high priest would appear for the purpose of offering the atoning sacrifice on the altar, which stood in the courtyard outside the sanctuary. And so he would appear to make sacrifice. And then after making that sacrifice, he would pass from sight and would enter into the sanctuary with the blood of the atonement. And there, sprinkling that blood on the mercy seat, he would make intercession for the people. The high priest, wearing a breastplate that contained the names of the sons of Israel upon his heart. And he would make intercession for the people in the presence of God. So that was the second appearing. He would appear in the sanctuary. But then, as he was in the sanctuary, the people would be congregated outside. It was a time of great drama. And they would await the high priest to come out again, to come out of the sanctuary. And that was the third appearing on the Day of Atonement. As he would reappear before them, having made atonement and having interceded for them before God. Now, as you look at our passage today, you see that it speaks here of 3 appearings of Jesus Christ that correspond to those 3 appearings of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You see one of those appearings mentioned in verse 24, when it says that Christ now appears in the presence of God for us. That is, he now appears in the true sanctuary with his blood. And the reason that he is able to do that, to appear in the true sanctuary, is because of the appearing that we find in verse 26, when it says that he has already appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That he has appeared to offer sacrifice, namely the sacrifice of himself. And then in verse 28, it tells us of another appearing, when it says there that he will appear a second time. That is, that final appearing apart from sin for salvation. That even as the high priest appeared to the people after entering into the sanctuary, so Christ appears again. Well, it's these 3 appearings of Jesus Christ that I want us now to structure our sermon with today. So what we are going to see today is, first of all, that he has appeared, verses 25 to the beginning of verse 28, that Christ now appears in verses 23 and 24, and that Christ will appear in verse 28. He has appeared. He now appears, and he will appear. And so the first thing that I want us to see is that he has appeared. Verses 25 to the beginning of verse 28. Jesus' first appearing. This is what we remember, isn't it? Generally at this season of the year, the eternal Word become flesh, the Son of God humbling himself. Born into this world as a baby in Bethlehem, he has appeared in this world in the incarnation. But why is it that Christ appeared? Well, we know his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As Paul said, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That Jesus appeared on this earth in order ultimately to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, that he is a sacrifice for us. And in verses 25 and 26, a contrast is here developed between the sacrifices which Old Covenant priests offered and Christ offering himself on Calvary. In the same way that high priest on the Day of Atonement would offer sacrifice for the people before entering into the holy place, so Christ Jesus also has been sacrificed. But there are 2 primary differences between those sacrifices of the Old Covenant and the sacrifice of Christ himself. And the first of those differences is who it is that is sacrificed. Who it is that is sacrificed. Verse 25 says that the high priest entered every year with what? With the blood of another. When the high priest made a sacrifice, it wasn't with his blood, but the blood of another. Well, with the blood of who? Well, verse 12 tells us it was with the blood of bulls, or with calves and goats. But we know that those animals offered little value. They held little value. But in contrast to those animals that were sacrificed, when Christ came, what did He do? He offered Himself. As it says in verse 26, He now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He is, as Watts hymn says, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And why is it that Christ is a superior sacrifice to those animals? Well, it is because Christ, as man, can represent man. He can die as a substitute for sinful and fallen man. And that as God, Christ's sacrifice is of infinite value, that His blood is the blood of the God-man, the Word made flesh, that it is none other than the glorious Lord of glory who has given Himself for sinful man. He is a better sacrifice. He is one who is able to accomplish atonement because of who He is. But we see another contrast between the Old Covenant sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ, and that is how often the sacrifices were offered. Verse 25 again, it says that the high priest enters the most holy place when? Every year with the blood of another. Now we know that there were daily sacrifices that were offered in the temple. But this is speaking especially, again, of that Day of Atonement sacrifice. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come, and the ritual was exactly the same every year. Every year, exactly the same. The same sacrifice is offered year after year after year after year. A bull, goats slaughtered, and their blood brought into the sanctuary. There was no variation. There was only repetition in the Old Covenant. But oh, how Christ's offering contrasts with this. Verse 26 points out the folly of thinking that Christ's offering had to be repeated. It said, well, if Christ's offering had to be repeated, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Why? Because man has sinned since the time of Adam. And if we needed a new sacrifice every year, well, Christ would be continually suffering, but that has not happened. He doesn't have to suffer often. Rather, His sacrifice is offered one time. Verse 26, He has appeared to put away sin, or He has appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin. And again in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And it's these two things that we've mentioned. First, who it was who was sacrificed. The God-man, Christ Jesus. And second, how often this sacrifice was offered, that it was offered once for all. Together, these two truths underscore the most essential thing about Christ's atonement. The most essential truth about Christ's atonement. The one thing that could not be said about Old Covenant sacrifices or about any other sacrifice that has ever been offered. The one truth that the writer to the Hebrews has been coming back to again and again and again, lest you miss it. And this one essential truth about Christ's atoning work is this. It is that it is effective to take away sin. Christ's death on Calvary really and truly does what nothing else can do. It is an answer to the human predicament, which is the problem of sin. Do you know that? That's the human predicament. It's the source of every human ill. our rebellion against our Maker. It stands at the root of it all. And it is that breach that is caused by our sin that Christ has come to heal. What Christ has done is by His atoning sacrifice for sinners, He has dealt with that which is at the very source, the bottom, the root of every human problem. It's the problem of sin. And Christ has dealt with it effectively and definitively. And that effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice is clearly pointed out in these verses. Verse 26, He has appeared to do what? To put away sin. To put it away. He has stripped sin of its power to condemn us and to dominate us in our lives. He has rid us of it. Or in verses 27 and 28, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This again is speaking of the human problem. Because of our sin, we die. After death comes not reincarnation. There's no cyclical view of history. After death for each of us comes judgment. And if we are in our sin, the judgment of God is that we are condemned to hell. It is appointed to all of us to die once and then the judgment after death. But what is God's answer to sin, death, and judgment? Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That is, He bears the guilt of our sin. He frees us from sin's curse. As judgment comes upon all sinners, Christ has borne that judgment once for all in His own body to free us from it. These words are words that reflect the language of Isaiah 53 and verse 12, that glorious Old Testament chapter that speaks of the sufferings of the Messiah, the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. These things are referring directly to Jesus Christ. And I just simply ask you, do you hear these things that we are saying? Do you hear the words which are being spoken? They are more glorious than any words that you could ever hear. That the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ is able, it is able to take away sin, to take away your sin, to take it away forever, to free you from the condemnation of God's law. What reason for rejoicing this is, what nobody else can do or has done, Christ Jesus has done in the giving of Himself for us. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now all of this has the most profound implications for your life. Because it means this. It means that the basis of the Christian's hope rests on this, and on this alone, that Christ Jesus has died for me. That's the only basis of any hope in this world. That's why it is so necessary that we place our faith in Jesus Christ as my sin bearer. Are you trusting in Christ today? But do you see, when you trust in Jesus Christ, it is His death alone, His atoning work, His perfect life, His sacrificial death, that is the grounds of your acceptance before God. Nothing else that you can do can make you right before God. Not your good works. That can't win you acceptance before God. God doesn't accept me because of my church going or my kindness to others. or my love to my fellow man, or even my love to Him. He doesn't accept me because of my obedience. He doesn't even accept me because of my repentance, or my cries, or my tears, or my promises to do better. He doesn't accept me because of the prayers that I offer. He doesn't accept me because I do penance. And this is one of the great errors of that Roman Catholic system that would make it seem that there's something that we do to satisfy God. He doesn't accept us because of those things. He doesn't even accept me because of my faith. Faith isn't meritorious. There is no value in faith itself. God doesn't look upon our faith and say, because you have faith, I save you. But rather, the value of faith is that it is the means through which we come into union with Jesus Christ. It connects us to Christ. That by believing in Christ, all that Christ has becomes ours, and we are justified in His presence. And so the grounds of your acceptance, the grounds of my acceptance, the grounds of anyone's acceptance with God is only one thing. It is Christ's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. That Jesus' sacrifice alone is what secures our acceptance with God. Now I want you to think back upon your life for a moment. However many years that you've lived. What do you think of when you think back upon your life? Well, you probably find a mixture of good and bad. You know, there's been some measure of kindness and of love and of faithfulness maybe in your life. But if you're honest with yourself, all of that seems overshadowed by the wicked thoughts and the shameful deeds, and the foul sin that you have done. And each one of you, that's what I find in my life when I look back upon it. Things that I'm ashamed of. Sin, foul sin in the sight of God. Even our best works polluted by sin. Even the best things that we've done, if we really examine them, we see there was sin there still. There was still sin there. And do you know, someday you're going to be on your deathbed. And when you look back upon your life, what are you going to find? You're going to find exactly the same things that you found today. You're going to find shameful deeds, wicked thoughts, foul sin. And what hope are you going to have on that day that you are accepted with God? And I tell you, it's only one. It's Christ. Christ. Christ alone. What He did for me on Calvary. And friends, as we look in faith to Christ alone, we see all of those sins, your particular sins, in all of their goriness, in all of their shamefulness, things that you'd be ashamed to tell the people in this room, those sins taken away, it says, taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has appeared to offer Himself as a sacrifice for us. That's the first appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want us to see now that He now appears. He now appears. You know, on the night before His crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in John chapter 17 and verse 4 as praying these words in view of His willing self-sacrifice that He was going to offer the following day. Jesus said to His Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work that You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory that I had with You before the world was. The reward for Jesus' atoning work was the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, where He would return to the right hand of the Father and He would enjoy heavenly glory. But Jesus was not going to go there simply as a private person, so to speak. But rather, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, He went there as our mediator, as His people's representative. He fulfilled this role of the high priest who, after offering sacrifice for sin, went into that holy place, sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, appearing in the presence of God, what? For us. For us. And isn't that what verses 23 and 24 say? It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, that is the earthly tabernacle, the earthly instruments of ministry, should be purified with these earthly sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle, but rather He went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That when Christ ascended into heaven, He ascends as our representative, as the second Adam, as our mediator, as our representative. And that's where He is now. He is at the right hand of the Father. He has appeared there in the presence of God for us. And what is He doing there? What is Jesus doing there? Well, let's be clear about what He's not doing there. He's not making atonement for sin. That's already been accomplished. He's not continually being re-sacrificed. He's also not pleading, cajoling, persuading the Father to be gracious to us. The Father loves us. He doesn't have to be convinced by the Son. But rather, what Christ's presence is a continual token of our acceptance with the Father. Because Christ has appeared and He is in the presence of God, it is an indication that now indeed man is in the presence of God. He's there for us. It's a token of our acceptance with the Heavenly Father. And what is Christ doing for us there? He's interceding for us. That's what He's doing. He's interceding. P.T. O'Brien says this. He says that Christ's intercessions cover everything and anything that will enable God's children to persevere and to receive the final salvation that Christ has won for them at the cross. That's what He's doing. I'm sure some of you have experienced maybe undertaking a large project of some kind. Maybe a project at your school or in the workplace or at the church here. And how good it is to have others come to you and say to you, I'm going to help you with this project. I'm going to give you a hand. Now, sometimes we look at a large project and we get overwhelmed when we see this. But then when somebody else says, here, I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to be with you in this. Say, okay, I can do this. Friends, do you realize that in the Christian life, that the Christian life is far too much for any of you to do on your own? It's overwhelming. How can we live to God in the way that we're to live to God? How can I be upheld in time of trial and sorrow? How can I withstand temptation? I can't do it. I know my own weakness. But the good news is we have a high priest interceding for us, much better than any earthly friend who can offer limited help. But we have one of unlimited power and of graciousness who's interested in our lives. He paid for our sins. He bought you on the tree of Calvary. Is He interested in your life? Yes, He is. And His interest is to preserve you and to cause you to persevere and to help you through this life until you enter heavenly glory. Isn't that what it says back in Hebrews 4 and verse 15? We find in Him mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That when you have need, when the devil comes with all of his tempting power, and the battle seems so fierce against the flesh, and you're ready to give in, Christ interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's here to help. Or when you're undergoing affliction that seems so severe, maybe it's been one affliction after another, and you say, Lord, if there's one more, I don't think I'm going to be able to handle it. And then He sends that one more. What are you to do? Well, you have Christ Jesus who has appeared in the presence of God for you, whoever lives to intercede and to help you, and He will strengthen and support you in your time of need. Don't you see the value of having Christ Jesus in the presence of God for us? Because through Christ, it means that we have access to God, daily access to God, communion with God. We can trust in Him. We can pray to Him. We can talk to Him. We can depend upon Him. Daily communion with God because Christ has appeared there for us. But it means also Christ is ready to help us daily until that time we are brought into heavenly glory. That's Christ appearing now, now for us. So He has not only once appeared for us as a sacrifice, and now appears for us to intercede for us from the right hand of the Father, but now third, He will appear. He will appear. In the same way that the high priest, after sprinkling the blood of the mercy seat and interceding on behalf of the people, then appeared before the waiting people, the expectant people, so it says in verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. This verse is absolutely extraordinary because it tells us that the highest peak, the highest pinnacle of Christian experience has not yet been known by any of us. And we've experienced some wonderful things, haven't we? The knowledge of our sins forgiven and a righteousness that doesn't, an alien righteousness imputed to us. We've experienced the adoption as sons. We've experienced access to the Father. We've experienced the ability to pray. We've experienced the glories of having God's revelation, the Bible, and being a part of Christ's church. We've experienced the blessings that come through the preaching of the Word. Think upon all of the glorious things that are yours now in Jesus Christ. But then realize, friends, that all of this pales in comparison to what we have not yet received when Christ will appear again. Eye has not seen nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And isn't this what makes the new covenant so much greater and more glorious than the old? That this new covenant is not only able to bring us to God now, but it secures our place in His presence, unhindered by sin, unaffected by the curse, a full redemption, a heavenly home forever. What is it that's going to happen? Well, it says here, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That is, Christ is going to appear again. Every eye is going to see Him. But they are not going to see Him in a humble and lowly state, a babe born in Bethlehem, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bearing our sin, taking the penalty of the law's curse. When Christ comes again, He is not going to do any of those things. The price for our salvation has already been paid. But rather, when He appears again, it will be to gather all of those who have been saved by His precious blood and to bring them into the magnificent, entirely satisfying, unspeakably glorious experience of consummated salvation. He is going to appear, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, on the clouds of heaven. And when He appears, there is going to be the shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the bodies of those Christians who are in their graves are going to be raised up, new, glorious, and are going to be inhabited by their spirits, now made perfect, to experience the glories forever and ever. The spirits which have already been experiencing the glories of heaven now experience it body and soul forever. And then those who are alive at Christ's coming are going to be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and are going to be fit for an eternity with their Savior. And at that moment, friends, God's people will be fully perfected, fully united. We are going to be like a bride adorned for her husband, without remaining sin, without division, without controversy. We are going to live in a perfected creation, a new heavens and a new earth, for the first one is going to be no more. And there's going to be no tears, no sorrow, no death, no crying, no pain. There's going to be no need for a sun. Why? Because the glory of God Himself is going to illumine that place. And we are going to forever be satisfied in the presence of God. And if you are a believer, this is yours. This is what Christ, your Savior, has won for you. And verse 28 then tells us what your attitude should be towards that day to those who eagerly wait for Him. He will appear a second time. Eagerly waiting. Now this doesn't refer to the waiting of idleness. It's not saying go sell all of your possessions, move to a mountain, gaze into the sky. We have plenty of things here to do that the Lord has given us now. To live a life of obedience. We have temptation to fight, people to evangelize, a church to love, a Bible to learn, a world to witness to now. And so what it means when it says to eagerly wait, it says that as you do all of these other things, do it with a sense of eager expectation and an intense longing for that day of consummation. Don't take your eye off the fact that this Christ who once appeared and who now appears is going to appear again in glory. The Puritan John Owen says that faith in the second coming of Christ is sufficient to support the souls of believers and to give them satisfactory consolation in all difficulties, trials, and distresses. All true believers do live in a waiting, longing expectation of the coming of Christ. It is one of the most distinguishing characteristics of a true believer so to do. And I simply ask you, do you have your eye upon that day when Christ is going to appear in the clouds of heaven? And all that Jesus has done for you is going to be brought to its consummation, full salvation for all eternity. And it's what Jesus has done. And so just as that old covenant priest appeared for sacrifice, then now appeared in the presence of God and then came out of that sanctuary, so our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to sacrifice Himself for our sins, now appears in the presence of God to make intercession for us, to help us, to pray for us, to preserve us until that time when He will appear yet again, not to sacrifice Himself, but rather to gather us forever in His presence under the glory of His name. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give You thanks for these three appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this day that we might be more and more thankful for who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, and that we might give ourselves more completely unto Him. Bless us, I pray. I pray that each one in this room, Lord, if there are any that still be in their sin, that have not repented, that have not cast that eye of faith upon Jesus, I pray that they would do that today. That they would see that there is no hope anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. But that in Jesus Christ, it all has been done. It all has been done for this life and for eternal life in Him. Oh, grant that each of us would look to Jesus. Grant that we would trust in Christ. Grant that we would often depend upon Christ. Grant that we would eagerly wait for Christ's appearing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.